how the Lord is working in our student ministry and in the lives of our students. And I will warn you, you guys, like, the trouble with a video like that is now your parents have proof that you can work in 100-degree heat. So no more. Before we finish our series on serving the church, we started in John 13, looking at the example of Jesus, where he exhorted his followers on the night before he would go to the cross and give his life for them. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." This is our model, our example, the target that we goes on, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So loving one another and serving one another in the church, he just washed their feet. It's not only the litmus test for our obedience to Jesus, but how the world will come to believe our gospel message. It's how we prove that what we about Jesus. At the end of the message today, we are going to stand together and make a covenant together on serving the church. Our worship program today, so I encourage you to open that, take that out, and look at the words that'll be up there on the screen. But I want us all to look at that, and in the Bible, I'm giving you to think it over. I don't want to say these words lightly. I'm going to read through it now so we can get to the covenant. "Children gathered as oak trees in view of God's mercy to us in Christ, this day present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, made holy and acceptable to him by the blood of Jesus. We commit together today to help each other resist the temptations of this world and focus on God's purposes and priorities for us, discerning what is good and most pleasing in his eyes. Knowing our many weaknesses and our many sins, we profess our complete dependence on God and his grace, knowing that even our faith in Jesus is an undeserved gift from him, by which we were united with our Savior and covered with his righteousness. Those who are one with Christ, we joyfully acknowledge that we are one body. We receive different gifts of grace from the Holy Spirit. We covenant together today to use our gifts to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ by laboring together to build up our local church. We promise today and hereafter to love and serve one another, to encourage and challenge one another in the Lord, and to use every breath he gives us, every minute remaining to us, and every resource in us, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, to strengthen his church in Tampa, and to bring the gospel to the nation. Lord, hear our sincere desires and commitments today, and enable us by your Spirit to keep these promises and everything. You may be glorified in Jesus Christ. The covenant is an attempt to summarize this entire Christ, using our gifts, committed to use the gifts God's given to us to love and serve one another. What we'll see today from the passage that Seth read for us in Romans 12, 9 through 18 are 15 characteristics of love. And I realize this is two Sundays in a row I'm going with a 15-point sermon. That's not going to be a totally common trend. But it's what I saw here in Romans chapter 12. Over and over again, we see this theme of love and how Paul describes love. Very similar to what Jesus is talking about in John 13 and our theme verse in 1 Peter 4 that we've been going over this whole series. Right before that part in verse 9 where it says, as each has received a gift, the exhortation is, above all, Peter writes, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very gift. God has given us gifts. We are to manage. 15 characteristics of love that we'll see in this passage today. The first one in verse 9. Love should be authentic. Let love genuine. A more literal translation of this, and your translation might say this, let love be without hypocrisy. Love must be sincere. It must be authentic. It must be real. As the poets of the 90s said, saying I love you is not the words I want to hear from you. Not that I don't want to hear those words, but I want you to know how easy it would be to show me how you feel more than words. All you have to do to show your love for me is real. And then you wouldn't have to say, I love you. Some of you want to sing this with me, don't you? You wouldn't have to say, I love you, because I'd already know. And I'm not sure they had the best of motives in writing that song. But there's some important truth in what they're saying. Love must be more than words. If all we do, think about this, guys, if you're married, if all you do is just say to your wife, I love you, but you never come home from work, you don't help out around the house, you don't do anything to communicate that love, then those words are empty. It's similar to what James wrote in chapter 2. If a brother or sister comes in and they're poorly clothed and lacking in food and somebody says, hey, go in peace, be warm and well-fed and doesn't give them anything they need, then what good is that? Love, if it's just in words, is like faith. If it's just words, it's empty, it's dead. Love must be sincere. Guys, write this down. Flowers are not magical. They can be helpful if they communicate something sincere to go along with a lifestyle of love and commitment and service. Love must be authentic. Secondly, love must be pure. Verse 9 again, abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. You know, the opposite of love is not hatred. The opposite of love is apathy. Unlove doesn't care what happens to you. Love cares so deeply about what happens to you that the lover hates the things that would harm you. This is why God says, hate what is evil, abhor it, detest it. It should bring revulsion up in your heart and mind when you see something that could harm the one you love. Hold fast to what is good and holy and righteous and pure. This is why God warns us over and over again in the Bible to guard our hearts and lives from sin, especially sexual sin, because it is so damaging to us and to our relationships. This is why we have to be constantly fighting against sin, cultivating in our hearts and minds a hunger and thirst for righteousness, encouraging and challenging each other to believe the better promises of God's word and not let our hearts turn away to the lesser promises, the false promises of sin and temptation. To the young women here in the room today, it's a great definition of love. Love protects and provides.
If a young man dares to take you out and says that he loves you, he better mean that he is committed to protecting you and providing for you. If what you find out is that a young man doesn't want to protect you, he wants to take advantage of you and to use you and get certain things from you, then that is not love. He's not loving you. He's loving himself. True love protects the beloved and provides what that one most needs to grow and to flourish. This is why love must be pure, holy, righteous. Number three, love must be intentional. Here again is that clear directive, that exhortation in Scripture. Love one another. This isn't something we can passively accomplish and be faithful to God's word. We must be intentional, devoted, active, proactive. This is the sixth week we've been talking about serving the church. And I hope if you've gotten anything from this series, it's not guilt. I hope that there's a gratitude for all God has given us, and that that's the driving motivation. That we see how much Jesus has loved and served us, and that moves us to serve. But here's the exhortation. Here's the challenge today. Have you found that place, or are you in motion to find a way that you can serve and use your gifts? You missed it last week. God has given you gifts for the express purpose of building up this local body. Our church body will walk with a little bit of a limp, will be a little bit crippled if you don't do your part. We need everybody who's here serving and using their gifts, and that takes intentionality. Don't wait for someone to ask you. Seek out opportunities. Look for ways that you can serve. And never diminish the part that God's called you to play. One thing that all of us can and should be doing, we'll get to prayer in just a minute, but is praying for the body here. We have a prayer time before the service, 45 minutes before our service starts over in my office. And if you can't do anything else, but you want to come early on Sunday and you want to pray, or even during the week, you want to pray, we'll add you to our prayer team. We'll send you when requests come in. And don't ever let yourself think that that's the least important. That's the most important ministry. Come up on September 9th. You'll see we're going to be promoting this. There's a link in the email Friday, so you can sign up for two worship services. Two worship services, 9 and 10:30, represent there's work to do. This fall is going to be all hands on deck, helping out in different ways. We'll need more ushers and greeters and members of the worship team and treehouse ministry. So look for those ways that you can get involved. Number four, love is unconditional. Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection. We are children of God, brothers and sisters with one another. So we are in a family relationship with one another. Family relationships are not conditional. They're not business relationships where I'll remain connected to you as long as I'm getting the transaction that I want. We are stuck with each other in the best meaning of that, for better or for worse. It's not a conditional commitment that says, I will love you, I will serve you if. I'll love you if we have enough in common and we connect. I'll have you over to my house if you have me over to your house. I'll watch your kids if you watch my kids. Those are transactional relationships. In the church, it should be unconditional. I will serve you. I will love you no matter what. Church family can be kind of messy. We have aging grandparents. We have noisy babies. We have kind of that strange uncle, you know? We have we just rewatched Meet the Robinsons, and I love this picture of this family that they don't even know where everybody came from, you know, in that family. You got the strange aunt and uncle. You got the grandparents. You got the little ones and the parents, and they're together. They're one. They're a family. That's a great picture of what I think church should be like. Unconditional love and acceptance, celebrating the strengths and uniquenesses that each one brings to the family. Number five, love should be respectful. Outdo one another in showing honor. True love puts the other first, tries to get to the service before the other one does. It tries to make the effort ahead of the other person out. Do one another in showing honor. Have you seen this image of the crazy cycle from Love and Respect? Emerson Eggerich, I think it's one of the most helpful marriage tools that's out there right now. Think about this in a relationship, mainly with a man-woman in marriage. Now, if a woman feels unloved, she tends to react without respect. You know, so a woman, you know, say I come home late, my wife doesn't feel loved, and so then she might be tempted to say something that might not be the most respectful. I feel disrespected. I may then have a hard time responding in a loving way. You see how that creates what he calls a crazy cycle, where lack of love and lack of respect begin to spin. The only way to break that cycle is for one party or the other to absorb the sin of the other and reverse the cycle. So a woman feels loved, but she still communicates with respect. Or a man feels disrespected, and he still communicates love. You see the unconditional nature of that. One of my favorite lines from Eggerich in this material, he says, okay, who should take that step? Who should be the one to absorb that sin and repay good for evil? The answer is whoever is more mature. You see the sting in that? You're feeling disrespected. You don't want to be more mature, you know? You want to sulk. You want to sit in that. You want to become defensive. You want to say the words that are right there in your mind. But the mature response is to absorb it. Ask Jesus for help so you can outdo others in showing honor. Now, of course, we all need love. We all need respect. This material just reminds us, as Ephesians 5 does, that men tend to be more fragile with our egos, more wired to respond to admiration and respect. Women tend to respond more to affection in that sense. So our task at Oakwood is to create a culture of mutual admiration, mutual affection, where we seek to obey this verse and outdo one another in showing honor. You see, this love is authentic, it's pure, intentional, unconditional, respectful. Verse 11, love is energetic. Don't be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Christianity should never be complacent. Church life should never be stagnant. It should always be movement. We should never get stuck in one place. The life of following Jesus is there's always something fresh, always something new that God is calling us to do. We should be so filled up with gratitude and joy for all we have in Christ that we should be energetic, passionate, zealous for the name of the Lord, constantly looking for ways to bring honor and glory to Him, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's what love does. It is energetic, and similarly, it is joyful. Verse 12, rejoice, Paul says, rejoice in hope. We'll see in the next section that this is a challenging time for the church in Rome, a time when many of them are facing persecution, when there are likely to be some who give their lives as the ultimate sacrifice, and yet he commands them to rejoice in hope, not in the hope that their lives would get better materially. Many of them would give their lives in that persecution, but to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the hope of the eternity that God has in store for all of us. Our love should be joyful as we remember all we have in Christ. Do you remember your first love? Do you remember how you felt when you were trying to work up the nerve to ask her out for the very first time, how unsure you felt of whether what she would say? How after you made the appointment to see her and then she didn't show up, how devastated you were? This may be my story, not yours, but and then how moved you were when she was actually there waiting for you outside and you said, okay, I didn't totally misinterpret these signals. Do you remember how that felt in those early days when you couldn't stop talking to each other, when you would walk for mile after mile because you just didn't want it to end, and then finally you're like, you want to sit? And, oh, thank you, I need to sit. You know, and your feet are so worn out, but just you were so excited to be together. That's what the Christian faith should be like. Remember what it was like when you first learned what it meant to be
unconditionally, permanently accepted by God your Father. Not because of anything you had done, but because of all that he had done for you. Remember that first love. Remember the joy that you had in the Lord. Remember what the students were talking about at Challenge. Having that experientially, when you've been learning about Jesus all of your life, but then suddenly it's like a lightning bolt and you say, that's what this has all been about. Remember that. Rejoice in hope. Our love should be joyful. Yet in verse 12, our love should be enduring. Paul says, be patient in trials and tribulation. Love never fails. It never quits. It never gives up. Love always perseveres. It always presses on. No matter what you're going through, and I know many in the church family have been in a season and are in a season of challenge and trial and loss. We've had 3 funerals in the last 4 months. We have people among us that are grieving very deep and personal loss. There are a number of illnesses, some of them chronic and indefinite. Number of challenges related to work. Some who are looking for jobs. Some who are looking for different jobs. Some who are just in seasons of searching. Lord, what do you have for me? And in the midst of this, hear this passage. Be patient in tribulation. Press on. And remember that in our struggle, that's when we need each other the most. Often in our struggles, we're so proud and independent, that's when we isolate and we separate from others, but it's when we need most to press into community and ask other people to support us and pray for us and be in relationship so that we can walk through those valleys together. If you're struggling today, press on in the Lord. Love never fails, and God's love for you will never fail. He will never give up on you, even if it might feel like he is far away right now. He is with you and working for you. Number 9, love is prayerful. Verse 12, be constant in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Think about relationship in the church. Think about how you can serve this local body. The first thing that comes to all of our minds should be prayer. Are we a church family that actively, intentionally, zealously prays for each other? I love this quote from Richard Foster. If we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it's within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer. If you really love someone, if you want to protect and provide for them, if you want to bless them and see what is best for them, you'll quickly realize you can only do so much for them. That's why we pray for our kids, right? So much is beyond our control. We desperately want God to bless them and work in their lives, and so we pray for them. We have our same attitude towards those in our church family. Even if you're like me and you're not generally a list keeper, I'd encourage you to make a list of people that you're praying for. Keep track of specific ways you're praying for them, because then you look back at that and you can see how faithful God is to answer those prayers. It'll encourage you in those discouraging times. Be faithful in prayer. Can we say thank you to our prayer team for all the resources they provide for us as they champion prayer for us? Always reminding us of those needs, reminding us of our missionaries, how we can support them. Very thankful. Have here at Love must be prayerful. One of the simplest assignments, but probably one of the best assignments I've ever gotten. Any class, any sermon, any counseling session. I was meeting with a Christian counselor one time, and he challenged me. He said, pray for your wife. I was in ministry already, so it's kind of one of those. How often is that a step that we find reasons to skip over for whatever reason? We find ways to just, it just doesn't happen. Pray for the people closest to you. You'll find how that changes your attitude in so many ways. One of the best assignments I've ever been given. Pray for your wife. Pray for your husband. Pray for your kids. Pray for your family members. Pray for those in your small group. Love is prayerful. Number 10, love is generous. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. This was
One of the main hallmarks of the early church, one of the ways that God grew the church so fast is that people saw there's something radically different about these Christians. Those that had property would sell it so that they could take care of the ones who had no place to stay. Those with two cloaks would give to the one who had none. Those who had two pairs of sandals would give to the one who had none. They were following Jesus' commands literally. So there were no poor people among them in Jerusalem in those early days of the church. And the watching world said, what is this love that they have for one another? As John mentioned earlier, giving in your local church is an act of faith. It's an act of worship. It's an act of obedience. We're stewards of everything God has given us, and giving to your local church is a way to acknowledge that and praise God for all that he's done for us. I linked to on the blog, if you go to the church blog, you'll see there's a link to a whole John Piper message on this, but I just wanted to share some excerpts with you. Here's what Piper says on a 1982 sermon about giving. He said, the issue is not how much must I give, but how much dare I keep? Not shall I tithe, but how much of the money that I hold in trust for Christ can I take for my private use? The financial issue in the church today is not tithing, but exorbitance of lifestyle. The question is not, can I afford to tithe, but can I justify the lifestyle that consumes 90% of my income? Some of us need to read this whole sermon. I was very challenged by it. And again, go to the blog on the website. Behind that question is this one: do I love to use God's money to spread justice and mercy and spiritual hope in the world? Or do I prefer to embezzle his money to purchase more and more personal comfort? The question of whether the work here at Oakwood in 2018 will be adequately supported is really the question of where your treasure is. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. Therefore, as Paul wrote, I do not seek what is yours, but you. That's what God says to us. Thinking about our finances, he says, I don't seek what is yours. It's not really ours anyway, right? What I seek is you, your heart. Jesus talked more about money than any other subject, even heaven and hell, because money is so dangerous. It is the most dangerous idol because it is the best at hiding itself. How very materialistic and greedy we are, because it's so easy to compare ourselves to other people that we look at and say, well, they're more materialistic than I am. Hear these words, let the Lord speak to your heart. Again, not out of guilt. Read through the whole type of message in this too. This is about understanding all that we've been given. True love is generous. You know that in any relationship that you're in, it's not miserly trying to find ways you can get more. Love is always looking for ways to outgive the other person, to live in more generosity. Often we simplify giving. In the American church, we simplify it to say, oh, just tithe. And believe me, if every American Christian would just tithe, there would be no hunger left on earth. So tithing would be a helpful step. But hear this. Tithing is the training wheels of biblical giving. Tithing is the Old Testament standard. Just like the Sabbath was an Old Testament principle, training wheels on learning what rest was about. The New Testament standard of giving is stewardship and sacrifice. Again, read the blog, you'll see all that. Yeah, number 11, love is hospitable. Hospitality. Again, in the early church, this was built into their culture. If you ever go to the Middle East or really any other culture, you'll see how hospitality is so central to who they are. Their honor is bound up in how they welcome you. Even the poorest people in other cultures will welcome you and put every scrap of food they have in the whole house, they'll put it on the table for you because it's the way they want to show honor. And their honor is tied to how they welcome you and host you. That's what the first century was like. Today, it's like the exception.
when you bring your aging parents into your house, and it's like this, oh my goodness, we have to do this, and what are we going to do? That was the standard. There was no Social Security. There was no retirement plan. There were no 401ks. Your retirement plan was called junior. That was it. I mean, people were in trouble. The orphans and widows were in trouble. If you didn't have kids, you had no retirement. Hospitality was literally necessary just to survive. This is why the early church, Acts chapter 6, is about caring for widows in the church, because they were so desperately vulnerable in those days with very few options available to them. And we have a culture of hospitality, and I believe this is one of the great strengths of Oakwood. Let's continue to warmly welcome all who come, connect them into our fellowship and our community. Number 12, love is gracious. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Say, no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of everyone. We are sinners and rebels, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are a forgiven people. God has been gracious to us, so we should be the most forgiving and gracious people on the planet. Have you been wounded by someone here at Oakwood? We all have potential. We all will be. It's part of being in a relationship with each other. We should be quick to forgive. Someone comes to say they're sorry. I forgave you already. How can we move on to keep living in a relationship? Love is gracious. Only love is compassionate. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Compassion. Not keep its distance and stand apart when things get messy or challenging. Love comes near. That's why when someone is rejoicing, you move closer to them and you celebrate with them. When someone is in pain, you don't step away from them, you come and sit with them, like Job's friends in the first one they were still doing something. God came near to us. He didn't keep his distance. He sent his son to come. Everything we've ever experienced. Our challenge is to rejoice with those who rejoice, to mourn with those who mourn. Do you realize God does that for you every moment of every day? He knows everything that you're celebrating. He knows everything you're worried about. He knows everything that you're worried about. He's with you in that. That's the whole point of the Holy Spirit. That God could be with you. One of the ways that God's with us is unified. Love is unified. Live in harmony with one another. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Our enemy loves division. He loves discord. He loves misunderstanding. He loves to separate people from each other. He knows if he can get us distracted, conflict, and misunderstanding, that we would be less focused on our mission. Jesus prayed at length in John. That would not only be essential for our health as a family, but it would be essential for our mission. We're never more like Jesus than when we give up our rights to make peace with someone who has come. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God. Those who are like their Father. Work for unity, protect the unity of the church. And finally, love must be humble. Don't be haughty. What a proud eyes that God hates that associate lowly. Never be wise in your own eyes. Our pride always wants to place ourselves above. Wants to look for the most comfortable, easy, non-conflict path. The exhortation and the example is give up our desires. Think about those early days when you were dating. How guys, you didn't understand antiques and along like a little puppy. The girls, you didn't understand baseball and football, no offense. And you didn't understand economics or business, but you listened because he was so into it. And you went to the games and you cheered for him. Because that's what love does. Love defers. It says, I don't really get this. I'm not really into it, but I see you are, and so I will come with you. essence of authenticity, not just saying, I love you, but coming to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. His love is the essence of purity. He was tempted in every way as we are, and yet was without sin. He established righteousness. He fulfilled every requirement of the law so that he could cover us in the righteousness that he had earned. His love was intentional. It was not passive.
The fullness of his glory to you.
We have this weight of glory, the Holy Spirit himself dwelling inside of us now.
Those least worthy of it have been given the very glory of Jesus. We are in Christ and he is in us. Jesus' love was not slow or lazy or complacent. It was energetic and zealous. He was the most passionate for the glory of God and the building of the church of anyone ever. His love was joyful. He gave his life for the joy set before him. He endured the cross because he saw what would come of it. He saw the reconciliation of relationship where we would be one with him and one with each other. His love is joyful. It is enduring love. He never ever gives up. Jesus will never, ever stop loving you. His love for you will never fail. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble or hardship or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing. Nothing in this life, nothing in the next life, nothing in all of eternity can separate us from his enduring love. Jesus' love is prayerful. He lives right now, every moment of every day, to make intercession for us. He stands at the Father's right hand and he pleads for us. Every moment that we fail, he says, that one is on me, and he applies it, his blood, to that failure. Every time we succeed, he is carrying us along by the power of his Holy Spirit. He is interceding for us. He is generous, constantly giving more of himself, constantly pouring out more of his Spirit to us. He is hospitable. He went to prepare a place for us. He laid down his life to open the way for us into that eternal place. His love is the essence of all that is gracious. When we were most undeserving, and we remain undeserving today except for Christ, he laid down his life for us because of the fullness of his compassion. He understands everything we are going through, everything we have been through, everything we will have been through, because he came, he entered our world. And he is with you right now in the midst of everything you are thinking, feeling, fearing, and considering because of his great compassion. His love is unifying. He is binding us together in the love and power of his Spirit, and his love is the essence of humility. Though he was in the form of God, he laid down his rights, becoming a servant, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is our model for how we are called to love and serve one another. John 13, 34, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Look again at the words of that covenant in front of you. One more time, I'll encourage you to count the cost before you stand and say these words. Now, we're all going to stand. I have no interest in embarrassing anyone by having you remain. See, I want everyone to stand, but if you are not ready to say these words today, then just don't say them. People won't know. Nobody's paying attention. This is between you and God. It's between us together as a church. And if you're ready, you understand what this means, and the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you. The Holy Spirit's really good at that. Saying, okay, listen, if you say these words, this is what it's going to mean for you. I don't know what that's going to be, but the Holy Spirit does, and you do. You know in your heart. So if you're ready, let's stand together and say these words together. We, the children of God, gathered as Oakwood Community Church, in view of God's mercy to us in Christ, this day present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice made holy and acceptable to Him by the blood of Jesus. We commit together today to help each other resist the temptations of this world and to focus on God's purposes and priorities for us, discerning what is good and most pleasing in His eyes. Knowing our own weaknesses and our many sins, we profess our complete dependence on God and His grace, knowing that even our faith in Jesus was an undeserved gift from Him by which we were united with our Savior and covered with His righteousness. As those who are one with Christ, we joyfully acknowledge that we are one body and we need each other. Having received different gifts of grace from the Holy Spirit, we covenant together today to use our gifts to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ by laboring together to build up our local church. We promise today and hereafter to love and serve one another, to encourage and challenge one another in the Lord, and to use every breath He gives us, every minute remaining to us, and every resource entrusted to us to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, to strengthen His church in Tampa, and to bring the gospel to the nations. Lord, hear our sincere desires and commitments today, and enable us by Your Spirit to keep these promises, that in everything You may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever. Amen. Remain standing as we pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You as the giver of perfect love. Lord Jesus, as we think back on what we deserved from Your hands, the punishment, wrath, and condemnation we should have received as rebellious, idolatrous sinners, we truly are overwhelmed by Your mercy for us, by the grace that You poured out for us on the cross. And as we have just said together, we are Yours, Lord. We are Your servants. We are Your children. We are here today as a living sacrifice, not because we've become worthy, but because You have declared us to be righteous in Christ. So grateful, so joyful for all that You've done for us, Lord. It's all we can do to give ourselves back to You every minute. Every ounce of energy we have, every resource we have, it's at Your disposal. Use us, Lord, here throughout the Bay Area that more may hear the good news. Throughout this world, Lord, send us out as salt and light. We commit ourselves to You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalm 68, verse